Welcome to the Women of Influence podcast with Tammy Hotzenpiller. Today, Tammy will be teaching from her series, My Story. Story is the most powerful tool we have to empower and change a life. Join us as we look into the lives of several women in the Bible with journeys similar to ours. Now, here is Tammy with today's teaching. Hello, all my women of influence. It's another beautiful day in the studio. I'm here with our founder and fearless leader, Miss Tammy. How are you?
I'm great. It is a beautiful day in Southern California, and I'm sure a beautiful day wherever you're listening from today.
If not, it's about to get much more beautiful because we got a two-for-one deal.
It's going to be a good day for women of influence, that's for sure.
So today, we're continuing our My Story series, and we're going to be talking about two women in the Bible today. That's where we get our two-for-one. And we're going to be discussing Naomi and Ruth. And I'm so excited because the idea of these two is about mentorship is a journey. And I have to imagine this is definitely something close to your heart because you're a mentor of many.
You know, it's thank you so much, Kara. I love mentorship. Maybe that's one of the reasons that I'm a life coach and I love to pour into women and I love to see the transformation of women and really what God has for women. But this story, I love, and there's no way that you can separate Ruth from Naomi. Mm-hmm. Mother-in-law, Naomi, follower, Ruth, and just a beautiful story of mentorship. So I want to just take you today to the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful four quick little chapters and a story that's really one that we as wives can appreciate because most of us have mother-in-laws.
Absolutely.
Right? Now, I have to preface the story a little bit with giving you a backstory here. My mother-in-law was an amazing woman. My husband is an only child, and they had him later in life. And the first time I met my mother-in-law, she looked at me and she said, "Well, you know this won't last." Now, Kara, these were the first words that she gave me. "You know this won't last." And I said, "Well, why is that?"
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Well, it was my hair color. Phil had never dated anyone with my hair color. He had always dated blondes, which if you don't know me, I am a blonde now, but not because my mother-in-law prophesied it. But I'll remember her looking at me, and she was a very strong woman, an English woman, a woman who didn't let people in easily. And honestly, Pastor Kara, it took me years of relentless love to really crack that nut.
Yeah.
But I will tell you, over the years, she became so dear to my heart, and I became very dear to her heart. And there was even a point when she looked at me many years after we were married, and she said, "You know, I love you." And I said, "Well, Mom, I love you too." And she goes, "No, I really love you." Mm-hmm. And, you know, I just want to tell that story because many are listening today say, "Tammy, you don't know my mother-in-law." And I think just the term mother-in-law is a scary term. I know you're married, and I don't know what kind of relationship you have with your mother-in-law.
I have been blessed, but my hubby may feel a little bit differently about his mother-in-law.
Okay, and maybe at another story we'll go there. But you know, just the term mother-in-law. So I really want to start this show today talking about blessing our mother-in-laws. And I want you right now, as you receive the story of Ruth, to begin right now in your spirit, just blessing your mother-in-law, even if you don't want to. And let's share a little bit of that story. We find the journey of Ruth in the book of Ruth. It's right after Judges. And it's really interesting. The last verse in the book of Judges really kind of sets the stage for this, Kara, because it says, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes," which I really believe is kind of where we are in America today, where we are in our culture today.
I agree.
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we find the story, there's a famine in Israel. And, you know, when there's a famine, I can only imagine, I've never been a part of that. I have visited third world countries. I understand what famine is. But when there is a famine, you will do whatever you need to do to survive.
Of course.
So there was a famine in the land. They didn't have food. They didn't have sustenance. You know, this mother, Ruth, and her husband, Elimelech, knew they had to do something. They had two older sons. They had to feed these boys. So they knew that they had to leave town, and they had to actually go where there was food. So they made their way. Could be anywhere from 3 to 4 days, tough terrain, I've searched this and Googled a little bit, and it was a tough terrain, and they had to make their way to Moab where there was food. Now, imagine this in your mind. You pick up, you move to another land, to another culture, to another people, to a foreign god, and you put down roots. Okay. So here's, you know, this mother and father, they've put down roots for their son. We see Naomi, we see Elimelech. And really over the years, as their sons grow, their sons marry foreign wives. Mm. So they've brought these foreign wives into their home, but you know what? They've got food, they've got family, they make it work. You do what you have to do, right? But then tragedy strikes. And Elimelech dies. Mm. The husband of Naomi dies. Now, if you've lost a loved one, possibly you've lost a spouse or you've lost a father or a mother or a child, you know the grief. So I can only imagine the grief right now that Naomi has felt. She lost the patriarch of the family. Now, you know, it's one thing if you've got your children, you've got your family, you've got everything, but they've left their land. They've left their home. They've left everything they know. She's in a foreign country and the patriarch, the roots of the family have died. And then we fast forward a little bit further and her two sons die. And we read in this story that she is left without a husband and she is left without her two sons. Now, it's been 10 years that she's lived in the land of Moab. And she has heard that God has revisited the people of Israel and there is food in the land. So she makes her way back to Judah, back to Bethlehem with her two daughter-in-laws. And she's on the road with the two daughter-in-laws. And the one daughter-in-law turns and she looks at both of them, first of all, and she says, "Girls, why are you going with me? I don't have any more children and I'm too old to bear sons again." Okay, so that's true. She's old. And she said, "Even if I could have children again, are you going to wait around till they're old enough to marry them and have children? Of course not."
Cougars.
No, oh, they're all, that's right. You are cute. I love your insight and your wisdom and your definitely humor. That's right. They weren't looking to be cougars. And she said, "Go back to your family. Go back to your parents. Go back to your land." And right here, we see the story of two women. One, Ruth, who held on to her, and the other one we hear about, Orpah, who said, "No, you know, I don't want to, I want to go back. My family's there." You got me off on that one because we were having a little joke about Greek, you know, was this a Greek party going on here? So Orpah said, "No, you know what, I am going to go back. I feel the journey's too hard for me." So she makes her way back and she goes home to her people. But Ruth holds on to Naomi. Now stay with me here because, ladies, I feel like that when we hold on to something we're attracted to, God has a blessing for us. God has a blessing. So the words that many of us know, maybe you've heard them at a wedding. I know my husband has used these words when he's performed ceremonies. And when Ruth looked, and it's, to me, it was her mantra. It was her declaration. She was decreeing and she was declaring, "I will go with you." She says, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go." Now, this is really the crux of what this story is all about, because there was something Ruth saw in Naomi so strong over those 10 years that she mentored her. She saw the God deep inside of her, the God of Israel, her Yahweh God. Even though they had moved to a foreign land, even though they had set up camp in Moab, the God of Naomi was still deep within her. For Ruth to be so attracted to say, "I will leave everything I know in Moab, that I will follow you back to Israel, back to Judah, back to your people in Bethlehem. There's something in you." And I have to ask you, ladies, is God so strong in you that someone would say, "Where you go, I will go"? The God that you serve, the God that you know, the God that you worship is so strong in you, I want to know him. And Ruth was so attracted to Naomi that she followed that God. So they make their way back and they get back to Judah, they get into Bethlehem. And this part of the story is really interesting, Pastor Kara, because it says all of the women rush out and they say, "Naomi, Naomi, you're home. After 10 years, after the famine, you have come back to your people." And she looks and she says, "Do not call me Naomi," which her name meant pleasant one. She said, "Call me Mara," which is a translated bitter. "I am now a bitter woman. I have lost everything. I have lost my husband. I have lost my sons. And I'm coming back into my home. But the things I love, I have lost.
All I have is my daughter-in-law."
All I have is. And you know what? Hey, I think she loved Ruth. There was something. She literally called her now her daughter. But she was letting people know. And I think I want to talk about this in a minute when we get through the process, that there was a bitterness that set in. And now for the first time, we're talking about this journey of mentorship. Remember? That she even is mentoring now in her bitterness, mm-hmm. in her burden, in her depression, in her grief. And often as mentors, everyone has to realize there are times even I'm a mentor to a lot of women. But there are times that I go through grief and sorrow and difficulty, and that's really right now what Ruth was observing. Well, they made their way in. They went back to their home. They had left a home, and they did have property. The Bible says they did have land. And so they made their way back to the land that they had left, the home that they had left. And that next morning, Ruth woke up, and she said, I will go out and find us food. Now, remember, I believe that Naomi is probably in a depressed state. Mm-hmm. I've been there. I've lost loved ones. I know what it's like when you've lost something you love, and you can't think clearly. I'm sure her mind was clogged and cloudy, and she couldn't think. And so right now, Ruth is stepping in, and she's saying, you know what? I'm going to go out. I'm going to find food for us. So she makes her way out there, and she begins to glean, and she finds this field, and she begins to glean in the field. And from afar, someone saw her. His name was Boaz. Mm-hmm. And Boaz says, who is this beautiful woman? And the servants came, and they said, Boaz, this is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And he knows right there. Right? He knows that there's something special. He had heard that she had come back, that she was caring for and taking care for Naomi. And he went up and he said, let her glean. But not only behind everyone, because you see, it was the law that day that you could glean behind the reapers and you could take whatever was left over. But he was providing for her. So he said, let her come and glean with the reapers. And not only that, before that the end of the day is over, go to her and give her even more. Mm. So she makes her way home that evening and she walks in the house. And here's Naomi going, what happened? Where did you get all the wheat? Where did you get all the barley? And she said, I was gleaning in Boaz's fields, and he met me, and he told me that his men would take care of me, and the women, slaves, would give me water, and he was so good to me, Naomi. And she says, Ruth, what you don't know is that Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. Hmm. Now, if you don't know what that means that he was in line. He actually was a relative of Elimelech, her husband. He was a relative, and he was in line to take care of Naomi and Ruth. So he was providing for them. And why this is so beautiful, Pastor Kara, is the Bible talks about our kinsman redeemer. And our kinsman redeemer is none other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus is our redeemer, and he provides for us. So later on, the story picks up, and he says, I love this, because Naomi says to Ruth, what I want you to do is, Boaz has been so good to us. He's been providing for us. He's been giving us wheat and the grain of the field. But what I want you to do tonight is I want you to put on your best clothes. I want you to put on perfume. I want you to get yourself all pretty. And then I want you to go and I want you to lie at the feet of Boaz at the threshing floor. And that was a picture that if Boaz would allow her, he could ask by invitation her to come in at the threshing floor, and he would be her kinsman redeemer. Mm. So that evening, she did just as her mother-in-law said. She went into the threshing floor, and she laid at the feet of Boaz and said, after he ate and after he drank and after he was merry, he fell asleep. And later in the evening, he felt Ruth at his feet, and he woke up and he looked and he said, who is that? And she said, it is Ruth. I lay at the threshing floor of your feet, asking you to be my kinsman redeemer. And it's such a beautiful story because the Bible says that Boaz set up and he allowed her to ask the request. And he said, I would to be your kinsman redeemer, but there is one before me. There is an older kinsman redeemer that has the right to you before me. And he said, I will go tomorrow and ask of that kinsman redeemer. And if he doesn't want you, I will take you and I will redeem you. So the next morning they make their way to the courts, and what that is kind of outside the gate was a place where they would do business, and he summoned the older kinsman redeemer, what may have been an uncle, may have been a brother of Elimelech, and they all came together and he said, have you heard that Naomi is back? And he said, I have heard. And he said, Elimelech, our brother, our uncle, our cousin, our relative is gone, and you are next in line to be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi. Would you like the land and the property? And of course, he says, yes, what man doesn't want land and property, right? Of course, I will take it. And he says, but you also need to know there is someone who comes with us, and her name is Ruth. And she is young, and she desires a family. She desires to have a child. And right then, the next kinsman redeemer before next to Boaz says, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure I want that. You see, I have wives at home. And he knew that if Ruth had a child, that land would go to that child. So he said, in order for him to take them, I take off my sandal, which was customary of the day, and I hand my sandal to you to be the next kinsman redeemer. Mm. Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. They get married, and they indeed have a son. The child's name was Obed. And I love this story, Pastor Kara, because Obed was in the lineage of Jesus. It was Obed, and then Jesse, and King David, and Jesus then to follow in the lineage. And it's a beautiful story because here we have this Moabite woman named Ruth, someone who did not deserve to be in the lineage of Jesus, an outsider that came in. And it's such a beautiful picture because Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, brings us as Gentiles, as Moabite women, he brings us into the fold, he grafts us in, and he becomes our kinsman redeemer. So I love this story of mentorship, how there was a woman, a mother-in-law named Naomi. She brings Ruth into the fold, and out of that comes the kinsman redeemer, eventually to be Jesus, who grafted her into the fold.
That's so good. I've actually never heard the story of Naomi and Ruth told that way. Mm. It's usually, for me, when I grew up, it just kind of stopped at where you go, I go, yeah. and where you stay, I'll stay. I'm like, yeah. awesome. So I'm stuck to my mom and my mother-in-law for the rest of my life. But no, it was beautiful.
Good story.
You mentioned the process earlier, but I definitely want to make sure we stop at all of those spaces because I think mentorship is huge. Whether you know it or not, we have a sphere of influence. We come into contact with people every day, and they're definitely watching us. But the first step to Naomi and Ruth's process was words and actions matter.
Yeah. This is so important, ladies, because honestly, first of all, think of your relationship with your mother-in-law, and words and actions matter. Mother-in-laws, let me just tell you right now, you've got to watch the words and the behavior, not only around your daughters, but your daughter-in-laws and all women that you mentor. This is the process. This is the journey of mentorship. What we say, we see. And I believe that Naomi for 10 years, you know, we kind of get tough on her because of going back in and speaking, calling her name Mara and being bitter. But the Bible does tell us for 10 years, she sowed into Ruth's life. Ruth would not have followed her if she had not been a godly example. Mm-hmm. So I believe that she sowed the seeds of a godly example into Ruth's life. And what she did say, the example of the God in her, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was strong. And Ruth had not seen that God in Moabite. She wasn't in Moab. She never saw that God. So I believe that we've got to watch our words, and we've got to be sowing into those we mentor with our words.
Absolutely. The second step of the process you have listed is not everyone will follow you. And I think that's huge.
That is so true. We have this example right here. Two daughter-in-laws. One went, one did not. Opar, she didn't want to go. There was something that brought her back to Moab. She wasn't ready for, maybe at that time, what Naomi had to offer. Now, ladies, listen to me. I mentor so many women. There's not a Sunday that goes by that someone doesn't come up to me and say, Pastor Tammy, can you mentor me? And to be honest with you, most women just want a quick fix. Mm-hmm. They don't want to be mentored. And that's why mentorship is a journey. And ladies, if you're mentoring someone, you got to be tough enough on them to say there's a process, there is a program, there are steps you have to take, and you have to hold them accountable because we go through this ebb and flow, and we know it in the church. Women come, women go. Mentors come, mentors go. And we have to be strong enough, and I think there were strong words that Naomi had for Ruth that so transformed Ruth's life that she was different. So when they did get back to Judea, when they did get back to Bethlehem, her life emulated the strong words of her mother-in-law, Naomi.
That's so good. And just to touch on that point right there, how you said there are many women that come, please mentor me. Not only is it a responsibility on the person that's mentoring,
yes,
but the one that's asking to receive that mentorship, that's really kind of a big responsibility. I've been blessed with some incredibly strong mentors in my life. And one in particular, I always feel like Jesus tells on me to her, like a thought will flash about my across my brain, like, oh, maybe I'll buy these shoes first before I do my church tithe. Immediately, I'll get a text message. God says, honor the tithe, otherwise you're going to be in big trouble.
Don't you love Jehovah Sneaky? He's so good.
He is absolutely good. But mentorship is definitely a two-way street, which takes us into our third point of the process. It's let others sow into you.
You know, this is so important, Pastor Kara, because most of us don't think about this. As a leader, I am constantly pouring into people, but I have to be poured into as well. And I even have to let the women that I mentor pour into me. See, I'm really not mentoring you if I'm not training you and teaching you and watching you pour back into me. You know, I do, maybe if many of you have heard me share this at times, but I do believe in the 80-20 rule. So when you find someone that can do something 80% as well as you, give it to them. And then you will learn 10% from them, and they will learn 10% from you. You see, I really believe that unless I intentionally and strategically show you the steps to make a difference, then I have created more of a memory than I have a legacy. Mm. So as a mentor, what I have to do is I have to allow you to succeed. I have to set you up for success. And you do that by pouring back into me. So honestly, there are times when I'm tired, I'm worn out, I don't feel like I can go on, and I will receive a word of affirmation, confirmation, a passage of scripture from my assistant or from a colleague or for someone that's pouring into me that I've mentored. So just like Naomi had to allow Ruth to pour it back into her in her time of discouragement and despair, we as mentors have to allow people that we are mentoring, our mentees, to pour back into us at times.
That's so good. One of our other lead pastors that we have on staff, he has something, and he says, one characteristic about a leader is that they never stop learning. That's their so desire good. To learn never ceases. And I think that ties beautifully with this third point in the process. Really, you can only pour out what you have excess of, and Absolutely. Part of that refilling comes from the people that you're mentoring.
That's so good.
But the last step of the process is learn to rest in the process.
Yeah. Remember what we started with. Mentorship is a journey.
Mm-hmm.
It's a journey. So there are women that I have mentored for years, Pastor Kara, in ministry. You know, we are now in Southern California, but we've lived in many states. And along the way, I've mentored many women. And even today, I love social media because there isn't a day that goes by that someone's not reaching out to me through Facebook or Twitter or Instagram with a word that maybe I've sown into their life, or thank you for this, or I was able to pour this information into someone else. And it's a process. I never stop mentoring those people. Even though I'm not with them all the time, I'm constantly mentoring them. And so I want to encourage you that on this journey to learn to rest in the process of mentorship. Remember, it's a journey, and then rest in the process. What we love about the story of Naomi and Ruth is after Ruth had Obed, after she gave birth to this child who was in the direct line with Jesus, the Bible says, and Naomi nursed Obed. And then she said, Ruth has been to me better than seven sons.
Hmm.
And then she was able to take this child. She lost a husband and she lost two sons. But God gave her back through this grandson and through this daughter-in-law more than she ever had. And I believe we have to rest. It took time for her to get that grandson.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of you that are waiting maybe for a grandchild, those of you who are waiting for children, learn to rest in the process and be patient with your mentors. Be patient. If you are a mentor, my friend, when your mentee comes along, walk with them on the journey. Allow them to fall. When they do, get back up. Walk with them on the journey and hold their hand gently, because God's got something great for all of those that we have the opportunity to mentor.
That's so good. Thank you so much, Tammy, for sharing this incredible story of Naomi and Ruth with us today. And if some of you that are listening are thinking to yourself, you know, I don't have any strong women around me to mentor me. I don't have anyone that is matching up their words and actions. We at Women of Influence, we want to pour into you. If you're in the Anaheim Hills area, come and visit us on Monday evenings, every other Monday. Come check us out at womenofinfluence.today. Grab a hold of all these other podcasts. There are strong women that are waiting for you so that we can speak words of life into your situation. We're so glad that you joined us today, and we're even more excited to see what we have next time. Have a good one.